It's wonderful to be able to come together as God's people this morning to worship Him and honor Him and remember His Son, approach Him in prayer, and do the things that we've done. Glad that you're here. And if you're visiting with us, we're especially thankful that you could join us in honoring the God of heaven. What kind of church would it be if everyone in it was just like me? You can think about yourself as I ask that question, or you can think about me as I ask that question if you want. If everybody in the church was just like me, if everyone had the same strengths and weaknesses, talents and deficiencies, hang-ups and challenges that I do, frankly, we'd be in trouble. So I'm glad that's not the case, that everybody is just like me. The Lord uses diversity in His body. Everyone is different. Everyone has different gifts, different abilities, different roles to fill. So in Romans chapter 12 and verse 4, as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function. And because all the members do not have the same function, they have different talents and abilities, and they're meant to do different things in the body. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace of God that is given us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So everybody has different abilities, and use your ability and use that in whatever function it's meant to be used, and so the whole body can benefit from that. Paul uses this same illustration in 1 Corinthians 12, and he talks about if all the body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If everything were the ear, you know, where would the seeing be? What if we were all Steve Klein, we'd be one big mouth, I guess, because my mouth is used a lot. And the body can't function as one big mouth, right? We need all of the parts of the body. So I'm understanding that. I want you to understand that as we begin this lesson, as we ask the question, what if everybody was just like me? Well, in a lot of ways, we don't want to be just like one another. Okay, we get that. I get that. Yet Christians are to be similar in many respects. So much so that Paul will write in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We're supposed to be so much like one another that it's like we think the same things. You know, when two people live together for a long time, married couples, and they finish one another's sentences, and they know what the other's thinking before they think it. We're to be like that in the body of Christ. So thoroughly single-minded and unified that we're united in the same mind and in the same judgment about things. It's like we're thinking with the same brain. So there is to be a great similarity among us and between us. And that's to be expected, since, after all, we are all striving to be transformed into the same image, the image of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians, chapter 3 and verse 18, Paul writes, "We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image." We are all being transformed into the same image. Everybody's striving to be like Christ. And when we're all striving to be like Christ, then in many ways, we are amazingly, wonderfully like one another. And it is in view of that that we go back to the question of the lesson. What if everyone in the church was just like me? And the implication then is, am I being Christ-like? Because if I'm being Christ-like, then when everyone in the church is like me, then everybody's Christ-like. When everybody in the church is like you, if you're being Christ-like, then everybody's Christ-like. So the lesson this morning is really designed for a little bit of self-examination, to look at ourselves individually and see, how are you coming in that transformation process? You know, our theme this year, be transformed. How's that coming along? Because if it's coming along pretty well, you should be able to say that. That you can be like me. And you'll be Christ-like. You say, well, that kind of sounds big-headed and braggadocious and overly, you know, considerate of one's own status and abilities. But it's not. It's not. I know it's not. I know it's not because this is the approach Paul takes, isn't it? He challenges us to be like him because he's being like Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, I urge you, imitate me, he says. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. The word imitate there is translated from a Greek word, mimetes. We get our word mimic from that. We also actually get the word imitate from that. And you know what it is to mimic someone. When I was growing up, I still have a bit of a speech impediment where I speak through my nose a lot. It has to do with a problem I have in my soft palate. But nonetheless, people liked to, when I was in grade school, imitate the way I talked, speaking through my nose, to make fun of me. And it wasn't very flattering. But some of my friends were very good at it and enjoyed doing that pretty frequently. So I know what it is, you know, for people to mimic you. We've had some of the young kids at times mimic the way Steve preaches, and it's really humbling when they do that for lots of reasons. They pick up my idiosyncrasies and, you know, faults better than I do. But to mimic Christ, Paul's saying in essence, mimic me like I mimic Christ. Act like me like I act like Christ. That implies, doesn't it, that Paul was offering himself as a pattern for others. Do we not all have that same responsibility? The responsibility of living an exemplary life, a Christ-like life, so that others may follow us? I believe that every Christian has that responsibility. To be transformed so that others can follow you and in so doing, follow Jesus. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul again invites, really commands the brethren to follow his example. He says, brethren, join in following my example, those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. He says, I'm somebody you need to follow as an example. I'm following Christ. You follow me. But also notice others who are following this same example. And you have us who are following the example of Christ. You have us. The word he uses is pattern. That also is a pretty interesting word in Greek. It's just the word type. Typos is the Greek word. But we get our word type from that. And the type is something, you talk about type of something. Well, that's what you copy. Right? We talk about types and shadows and things like that. The Old Testament sacrifices were a type of Christ. Jesus is introduced as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's like the Passover lamb. He's like the sin offering lamb, right? That's a type. That lamb was, or Christ is. The lamb was a shadow of it, a copy of it. But the point is that a type is something to be copied. You have us for a pattern, it's something to be copied or something that is copied. When Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example. You be a type that somebody can copy. A type to the believers. Can copy. A type to the believers in word and the things you say. A type to the believers in conduct, the way you act. A type to the believers in love, your selfless dedication to the Lord and others. A type to the believers in spirit, in faith, and in purity. A type to the believers. An example to the believers. In all of those things. Something to be copied. So when we ask the question, what would this church be like if everybody in it was just like me? We are challenging ourselves to be what Paul is telling us that we ought to be. Living examples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't kidding. Paul would have us live as he lived. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians. We'll notice several verses in this epistle as we go along. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So all of those good things we ought to be thinking about that ought to fill our minds and hearts. Meditate on these things. And the next word, two words in the next verse, the things, he's talking about the same things, all those good things that he just mentioned, these were things, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. These things. These do, and the God of peace will be with you. Wow. All of this stuff we're supposed to be meditating on and thinking on, these wonderful things that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and are of good report, Paul exemplifies those for us. You saw those things in me. You follow those things. You do those things. And the God of peace will be with you. In the purity of your life, in the purity of your inner man, in your patient persistence as you pursue heavenly things and heaven itself. Look back at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul recognizes, not that I've already attained, I'm already perfected. I might say again, and we'll notice this in a minute, but Paul's, he does not have a big head. He's not saying this out of pride. Look at how great I am, you should be like me. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, look at how great Jesus is. I'm following Jesus, follow me. That's what he's saying. He recognizes he's not there. If we go around the room this morning and say, well, are you perfectly transformed? Have you kind of made it? Nobody has. We're all in the process. It's a process. But are you in the process? Are you following Jesus? Like Paul was. So he says, it's not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on. There's the point. I keep on keeping on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I don't think talking about heaven there. The prize is to be like Jesus. It is that call to transformation. He's pressing persistently, patiently toward transformation. He wants us to follow that example. He wants us to follow example of His priorities. As He goes on in the next verse, He says specifically, we noted this passage already, "Brethren, join in following My example, and note those who so walk as You have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, set their mind on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our focus is in heaven. Our priorities are in heaven. We do not mind the things of this earth. Our God is not our belly. It's not our appetites. It's not our desires. Our God is in heaven. Our hearts are in heaven. Our minds are in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Heaven is what we're living for. Heaven is what we're part of. And heaven is part of us. Follow our example. That's what He's saying. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He writes to the Colossians, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on things on the earth." Where are your priorities? We're living in a world in which it's easy, even for Christians, to misplace their priorities and to mix up what's important in life. We need reminders, I think this time of year especially, that life isn't made up of things. That what we have does not define us in terms of this material world. That our citizenship is indeed in heaven. And that's what life is all about. Are you setting an example of that right now before your children, to your brothers and sisters in Christ? Life isn't about things. It's about heaven. Life isn't about worldly accomplishments, achievements, on the court or in the field. Life's about heaven. Paul would have us live as he lived, in the purity of his life, his patient persistence to be like Christ, the priorities that were heavenly. Paul would have us to preach as he preached. If you go back in Philippians, you'll notice in chapter 1 and verse 15, he paused in prison as he writes this. And he says, there are some that are preaching Christ from envy and strife, some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice and will rejoice. You know what? Paul's motive in preaching, his feeling about sharing the gospel with others, is really on full display for us here. Paul was not someone who, because other people's motives were bad, would get off track and get concerned about, you know, well, what's their motive in doing that. Paul appreciated the fact that some people were preaching out of good motives and out of love. But he says, my main concern is this, that the gospel is preached. And you see in that his motivation, let's just preach the gospel. He's not going to get sidetracked with what may or may not be somebody else's motivation in doing it, but that the gospel is being preached. That is the all-important thing. That the message is getting out. I don't know that that there are very many people in the Lord's body who have caught hold of that motivation when it comes to sharing the gospel. Who have been able to understand what Paul is exemplifying for us. We seem at times so concerned about what the other guy is doing or not doing in sharing the gospel. And what we need to be concerned about is sharing the gospel. Share the gospel. That's where Paul was. So much so that he could do it successfully, even in prison. I suspect that Paul shared the gospel with more people while he was in prison than most Christians share the gospel with in their entire lives when they're free and never in prison. Paul preached boldly as a dying man to dying men. In Acts chapter 14, his first journey, the text tells us he stayed there a long time speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace. He spoke boldly and he prayed that he would speak boldly. He asked others to pray that he would speak boldly. Ephesians 6 is an example of that. He asked the Ephesians, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul didn't want to, soft pedal the gospel. He didn't want to put it out there in a way that it couldn't be heard or understood. He wanted to make it plain. He says, I'm an ambassador in chains, and he wants to speak it boldly as he ought to speak it, verse 20 says. And again, the thing that he's preaching with this motive of just preach it and this manner of boldly preaching it, no matter in fear of no one except God. And the message was just going to be the gospel. It wasn't going to be Paul that Paul was preaching. It wasn't going to be human philosophy or counseling tips that Paul was preaching. It wasn't going to be, health and wealth that Paul was preaching. It was the gospel that Paul was preaching. I am not ashamed, he says, of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. The gospel is. And that's what he preached. That, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we preached, let him be accursed. Just the gospel. Paul's a pretty good example, huh? And he's showing us, please understand, he's showing us that we are to be pretty good examples. That's what he's showing. Paul would have us become what he became. We saw it, 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. In Acts chapter 26, before King Agrippa, and just really speaks boldly, lays the gospel out there in no uncertain terms. And I don't know with what manner of attitude Agrippa said this, but he said, Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. And Paul says, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. I wish you would be like me. not almost, but altogether. That's what he says. You can only say that as a flawed human being, which Paul was. You can only say something like that if you can say something like this: I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. When you can say that second thing, you can say the first thing. Can you say that today? And if you can't, you need to bring Christ your broken life. Be crucified with Him. Let Him live in you, that you may be an example to others and show the world who He is. If that's your situation this morning, if you need to bring Him your broken life, please come while we stand and while we sing.